Thank you, Brother Batchelor. Thank you for that song. And thank you, Seasoned Saints, for the song you sang. And thank you, everybody, who sang the congregationals. You know what? I get a blessing out of the congregationals. I do. Now, we got some great special music. You'd have to look a long ways to find a little church like ours that has as good a music program as we've got. And I don't say that boastfully. We're just blessed. But I'm really blessed by the congregational singing. When you see people that's got a smile on their face and they're touched by the Lord. Have you been touched? Has Jesus touched you? If He's touched your heart, you should be able to sing with a smile in your heart and a smile on your face and put a little volume in it. Amen? And joining in the congregational. We lift each other up with congregational songs. That's what we're supposed to do. Edify one another. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 35. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. We begin reading in verse number 35. Excuse me. In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. You know what the hinder part is, right? Some people pronounce that hinder part, but it's the hind part, not the front part, but the hind part. Not the front end, but the back end. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Did God ever go to sleep while you're having problems? Or did you think He was? And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no, what's the word, faith? I wish you'd underline that, because that's going to be the key that unlocks this passage of Scripture for us tonight. Jesus didn't go to sleep in order to ignore His disciples' needs. And He didn't calm the sea in order just to impress them. He was concerned all the way through this storm, and He's teaching them a lesson. And faith has something to do with it. Verse 41, And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn a few lessons tonight that would help us to take the key of faith and unlock your blessings in our life. And Lord, for those who would like to move up just a little bit higher in their plane of living with the Lord, I pray that they'd see these lessons tonight and determine to put them to work with the help and the blessing of God. I pray that you'd bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember playing tug of war when you were kids? Tug of war? Rope? Yeah. And if you were really trying to get somewhere, you wouldn't want somebody pulling on the other end of the rope, would you? If you really wanted that rope, if you really wanted the thing, you wouldn't want somebody trying to pull against you. And it's hard to make progress when somebody's trying to thwart what you're doing. God's trying to do some things in our life, and sometimes we're playing tug of war with Him. He's got some things happening in our life, like a little storm and a little problem. Sometimes it may be a big problem. Huh? If it's yours, it's a big problem. If it's somebody else's, it's a little problem. Right? But we have problems in our life. Do you think God is so weak? The one who created the universe, the one who flung the stars into their farthest reaches, the one who can make the tides of the ocean rise and fall, the one who put the mountains standing up high enough to have snow on top of them in the summertime, the one who was loving enough to his people to send Jesus to die on the cross for us, do you think he is negligent enough that he doesn't know about problems in our lives? Or does he have a plan? He has a plan, doesn't he? He's using, listen to this, he's using those problems in our life for a special reason. Now, sometimes it's true that we create our own problems. But even those can be used to help us along in our growth. I saw a meme on the internet the other day that said, let's see how that went. It said, there is a reason that you have problems. Sometimes the reason is that you're stupid. Something like that. And make bad choices. And sometimes we make bad choices and we create our own problems. But these disciples were in the boat and they're going across the lake and the storm comes up. They didn't create that storm, did they? The storms are in the hands of God. And so here's the thing I want you to get a hold of tonight. God uses things in our life to help us to accomplish something for His glory and for His cause. And if we yank the tools out of His hand, if we make it difficult by becoming angry or to try to sidestep the issues that come into our lives, then we can actually thwart what God is trying to do in our lives to help us to grow. In 1965, maybe, I took my first shop class in high school or junior high. I guess it was ninth grade, probably. And Robert Sears was in that shop class. This shop class started mid-year, January. And we went out into the old shop. The only heat in that old shop building there at school was a big old tall wood stove, wood heating stove. It was about this high, and you'd have to stick the wood in there and stand it up to make it burn. And there was a good fire going in that stove that cold winter day as we were going into shop for our first time. Mr. Humphrey, the teacher, hadn't made it there yet. Now, Mr. Humphrey was big. He was big. He had arms bigger than my legs. No jokes. And he was big, and he could break you in two if he wanted to. He was strong, and I would never think about crossing Mr. Humphrey. But Robert Sears had flunked. He's the only person that ever went through Mount Pleasant High School that ever flunked shop class. I mean, he flunked shop class, and he was back in there again. He was several years older than the rest of us ninth graders, and he's taking shop over again. Mr. Humphrey hadn't made it into the shop yet, and so all of us boys are gathered there. The bell rings, time for class to start. And Robert Sears, being the leader that he was and being older, he said, "Watch this, boys." And he ran over to the tool cabinet on the wall and started grabbing screwdrivers and hammers and anything that had a handle on it. And he gathered them all up and put them in his arm. And he ran over to that big wood stove, flung the door open, and threw the tools in the stove. He said, "Come on, help me, boys. We'll burn them all." I said, "Sears, what are you doing?" He said, "Look, if we burn the tools up, we won't have to work." That was his thinking. That was his reasoning. And now Mr. Humphrey found out about it, and he wasn't happy, and it didn't keep us from having to work. Sears' reasoning was all flawed. But look, sometimes we do something similar to that. We yank the tools out of God's hands. He's trying to do something with problems that come into our lives, and instead of using the tools to build something in our lives that God wants to be in our lives, we take the tools and throw them in the stove and try to burn them up. It's when we try to escape. Things happen to us for a reason. And God wants to use those things to do something special in our lives. And that is the subject of our study tonight. God wants us to mature. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be holy. Now, when problems happen, we usually ask a question, why is this happening to me? So let's give point number one. Let's give it a title. Let's give our study a title. Embracing your problems. Embracing your problems. When problems come, we say something like this, or at least we ought to, what does God want out of me? That's our first point in the message. This is going to be simple, elementary, but very helpful if we can get it deep down inside. We ask the question, number one, what does God want of me? Well, let's go to look back at verse number 35 again in our text. The last part of verse 35 says what? Let us pass over unto the other side. They're going over to the lake for a reason. There's going to be a storm on the lake, and Jesus knows that before they ever leave the shore on the first side. And He's going to teach them something. You know what He's going to teach them? He's going to teach them to have faith and depend upon Him. Notice that word again back there. He said, why is it you got no faith? We have to have faith that when the problems come, God's trying to do something. And so we ask the question, what does God want of me out of this problem? Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 with me. This is a verse of Scripture that we quote very often when we're having problems. Who knows it? Who's got it memorized? Could you quote it for us, Brother Marcus? Yes, sir. Yeah. Has anybody else got it memorized like he has? Go ahead. Exactly. And we know that how many things? All things. Does that mean our problems? All things do what? Work together. Sears burned up the tools. How many times do we burn up the tools so the work doesn't get done? By sidestepping the problem or ignoring the problem or not passing the test and having to repeat the problem again. And we know that all things work together for what? Good. Okay. And then it says to them that love God. So we need to... We've got to make sure we're loving God. If we don't love God, then our life's going to be a mess from top to bottom. True? If we don't love God, we're not going to make much progress. If you love the world more than you love God and problems come, then you might as well get used to having a lot of problems that make no sense, because if you don't love God, you're not going to be able to work your way through these problems and build anything that makes sense out of it. And so, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But wait, we often quote that verse and don't quote the next verse. Read the next verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed. What does that mean? Conformed, formed, conformed means to be shaped. Shaped like what? Now, Romans 8:28 says that when these things happen, they're to work out a purpose. What's the purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. So when the problems come, if we love God, if we love God, God's letting problems come into our life. Do you know anybody that you believe is a good Christian that has problems? Did Job love God? He did, and he had problems. Did Moses love God? He did, and he had problems. Did Peter love God? He did, and he had problems. Did Paul love God? He did, and he had problems. Now, if you love God, problems are going to come, and what is it for? To make us into the image of Christ, His dear Son. Here's what the Lord is trying to do with us. When we have problems, He wants us to work through them with the tools He gives us so that we grow in grace and we become mature Christians who are closer to Him and more like Him. Now, there's two words I want you to think about with me. Holiness and sanctification. You say, I don't think I like that first word.
Holiness.
Well, you won't hear it. If you go to the average church today, you won't hear the word holiness mentioned very much. I mean, there's not going to be a lot said about holiness. Did you know, listen to me, do you know that God is more concerned about your holiness than He is your happiness? Now, the truth is, if you become holy, you're more likely to be happy with true happiness. But God's first priority is not putting happiness in your life. His first priority is putting holiness in your life. Oh, so what is holiness? Well, the second word I want you to think about is sanctification. That's a great big word that we don't like to talk about much either. But sanctification means it's a word that's very much like holiness. Something is sanctified, it's set apart. If I sanctify this microphone, I say I'm going to set it over here. It's set apart. Sanctified from these others over here. If I wanted to make this one strictly for Brother Patrick, we could write his name on there and say, this one's just for Brother Patrick to use. Here. If we wrote his name on there, it would be holy or sanctified. It's set apart for His use. Now, look here. When God saved you, He wanted you to be holy, set apart for His use. He didn't mean for you to stay in the world and do the bidding of the world. He didn't save you so you could keep on living in the flesh and doing the same old things you always did to satisfy yourself. He didn't save you to be an instrument of the devil. He saved you for Himself. The Bible teaches that God has made all things, and He has made all things for Himself. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now, holy and sanctified. There's three aspects of sanctification I want you to get. Number one, there's positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. And that means to be secure, saved from the... We'll put a P word after each one of these. There's three of them. Positional sanctification, that means saved from the penalty of sin. Positional sanctification, that means that when somebody gets saved, they're not perfect. They're not mature. And they're certainly not going to live above sin. But they are saved from the penalty of sin. They're not going to go to hell. I was talking to a man out in our parking lot earlier today, and I asked him what his position was. He's another preacher, and I asked him his position on eternal security. And he thought everybody gets saved pretty secure unless they leave the church. I said, well, my position is what I believe the Bible teaches is that we're saved by grace and not by works. And when we get saved, we're not going to go to hell for any reason ever, because God's the one that does the saving. We don't. And my salvation doesn't depend upon what I do. It depends upon what Jesus did on the cross. And so I'm not going to go to hell. Now, it doesn't mean that you can do anything you want to do and get by with it. You won't go to hell if you do it, but you may get some conviction from the Holy Spirit, and then you may get some chastisement. And if you keep on doing it, then God may just kill you. There is a sin unto death, 1 John. No, you can't just do anything you want to do, but you are secure from hell. Now, saved from the penalty of sin, saved by the redemption of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The blood of Jesus satisfied the justice that God demanded. When Jesus bled on the cross and you accepted that as your payment, then God sees you with the blood of Jesus covering your sin, and you can't go to hell for any reason. You're free from the penalty of sin. And then there's number two, there's progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. When you get saved, you can be freed progressively from the power of sin. Now, I don't believe the Bible teaches what some of the old-time Nazarenes taught, and some of the Pentecostals teach, that they teach an entire sanctification, a second blessing, if you will. And you get to the point, if you receive the second blessing, you're really saved. You're so saved, you'll never sin again. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, the truth, we lie and the truth is not in us. And so nobody on this side of glory is going to be ever without any sin whatsoever. And so when we get saved, we're saved from the penalty of sin, but God begins to free us from the power of sin through progressive sanctification. So when we get to heaven, we'll be entirely sanctified then, but on this earth, our progressive sanctification works like this. You give up something in your life that the Holy Spirit convicts you about. It's robbing you of your joy. It's robbing you of the abundant life. And as you give up that sin that the Holy Spirit is grieved by, then you take a step towards sanctification. Now, you're still not perfect, are you? And you're still going to do things that disappoint God. And the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit shows us something else in our lives. And it's grieving God. And so therefore, many blessings are withheld from us. You believe that? Many blessings are withheld from us if we continue in sin. So the Holy Spirit shows us something else in our life. It might be drinking. It might be smoking. It might be immorality. It might be lying. It might be cheating. It might be stealing. And we could name a thousand more sins. But God shows it to you and says, I'm not happy with that. It could be the sin of disrespect. Do you ever see a time in your life, if you lived as long as I have, you see that there's not much respect left anymore. Young people don't respect old people. Now, our young people do. But there's a majority of kids. There's two or three kids we couldn't pick up on the van tonight because we had to ban them for a while from the Wednesday night Bible club. Because they wouldn't sit down. They're running around the room in total chaos. Brother Marcus had to take a couple of them home last Wednesday night. Now, what you'd like to do is beat the dickens out of them. But we can't do that. And if they get so out of control that they're making chaos out of the entire class and they won't sit down, they won't shut up, they won't obey, and the whole class is destroyed, then you've got no choice but to remove them until such time that they can behave themselves. And so, we find out a sin that's in our life. It's disappointing God. And so we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. And so we take another step towards sanctification. Now, you say, well, that's about as far as I want to go. The rest of my sins I'd like to hang on to. We laugh about that, but isn't that really about the way it is? People say, well, I don't want anybody to think I'm a nut. Going to church three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, a little too much. I don't want to be that sanctified. Or they say, look, I give an offering once in a while. I'm not going to go so far as to give 10% of my money. I don't believe that tithing stuff. And so we say, I'm going to stop right here. So what do? We stop growing. God's given us the power. We can say no to any sin. We can say yes to anything God wants us to do. We have the power. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. And we have the power. Doesn't it say in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So it's not my strength that empowers this progressive sanctification of growing closer to the Lord. What's he trying to do? He's trying to make me closer to God. Why do the problems come in my life? Why does that problem come that is engulfing you? Maybe you're living in some sort of sin that you're not willing to give up, and it causes you grief. You lay awake at night and you think about it. Somebody mentions it to you and it makes you angry, and it's working on you, and you've got this problem, but you don't want to give it up yet. When you give it up, you can move on. And you've got the power. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. That's progressive sanctification. So when we have problems come in our life, we need to say, God, what do you want out of me? What do you want? Well, He wants you to be progressively sanctified. And then there's a third sanctification, is perpetual sanctification. Perpetual sanctification. That's when you're saved from the presence of sin. That's when you leave this life to live in the presence of God. We studied the book of Revelation recently. And in the book of Revelation, we learned that when you get there in heaven, the Bible says that there'll be nothing that defiles that place that'll be able to enter in. No sin in heaven. No sin. No envy. No jealousy. No anger. No lust. No drugs. No alcohol. No cruelty. It'll be blissful there because you'll have perpetual sanctification and nothing sinful will be allowed to enter in. Ephesians 5:27, John, 1 John 3:2, and Revelation 21:27. Let me move to number two, big number two. So the first question is what? We ask God, what do you want out of me when the problems come? Number two, here's the second question. How does God make me into the image of Christ? How does God make me into the image of Christ? He wants me to be like Jesus. So how does that happen? Romans 8:29 says He's expecting us, working on us, to make us into His image of His dear Son. So how does it happen? Well, number one, through knowing Him more closely. You have to know the Lord Jesus. How well do I know Him? If I don't know what Jesus is like, I'm not going to be able to conform to His image very well. So I need to know Him through the Scriptures and through my prayer and through my dedication to Him, through my devotional time, through my trials and tragedies. So how do we get to know, how do we become more like Him? Through knowing Him through the Scripture and through trials and tragedies and problems. Those are the trials and tragedies and problems are what cause us to run to Him. Are you with me? It's what causes us to call out to Him. If we were self-sufficient every day, I mean, if you had a bank account that was just brimming over with money, you would never pray for God to help you with your finances. If you had the nicest car collection in the world, I mean, you got a car for every day of the week, you would never pray for God to help you with your transportation, would you? If you had all the clothes, you had a closet as big as this auditorium, lined with brand new clothes that still had the tags on them, you wouldn't pray for God, you'd forget about God. You had a house that was 10 times as big as this church that had a different bathroom for each day of the week. You wouldn't pray to God. You'd feel like you had it made. That's why rich people have such a hard time getting saved. Isn't that right? Rich people think they've got it made. Not all of them, thank God. There's some saved rich people. But rich people tend to think that they've got everything they need and they don't need God. But here's how God works. God brings problems into our lives to make us desire to run to Him for help. When I was, I think, maybe 3 years old, maybe four, I just barely remember this. My mother had a Ringer washing machine. Y'all remember? Anybody remember the Ringer washers? You've probably seen them in antique stores if you're not old enough to remember them. My mother had a Ringer washer, had two rollers, about right together, horizontal rollers at the top of the washing machine, a tub with an agitator in it, and you'd have to take the clothes out, dripping wet, and those two rollers are spinning one against the other, and she'd stick the clothes in that wringer, and it would run those clothes through the wringer and squeeze all the water out. I was watching that thing one day. She'd stepped out of the room to go do something else, and I was looking at that wringer. Those things are interesting. I'm looking that thing over, and I've been seeing her stick the clothes in there. And I thought, I just wonder how it feels to touch those rollers. Kids are dumb, aren't they? And so I got up there real close and just touched that thing real quick. Got my finger off of it. I thought, well, I can do better than that. I stuck my finger up there again, and this time it got me. And it's rolling my arm up in the rollers, you know. And by the time it got to my elbow, guess what I'm hollering? Mommy, help! Mommy! You know what God's doing? He lets you get caught in the ringer sometimes, so you'll holler out to Him. He wants you to need Him. And if we don't ever need Him, we're not going to grow in grace. We're not going to grow. What was the disciples' problem in that boat? He said, how is it you have no faith? Hey, if everything's happening your way and you're always on the mountaintop and you don't ever get your arm in the ringer and everything's always happening good, you'll never feel like you need Him. And He wants you to need Him because you'll never be conformed to the image of Christ until you need Him. So how do we come closer to Him and be more like Him? Sometimes we need to just study the Scriptures with an emphasis on looking for... Listen to me. Study the Scriptures looking for people who have problems in the Scriptures. See how the problem came about and see how the problem got solved. And then look at it and say, I see some principles there that will work for me. And I believe I can get... I believe I can get some help from God by going to His Word and by learning to rely upon His Word. Look here. By relying on His Word, you're growing in grace. You're looking for help from Him. And as you look at the Scriptures and find the problems and the answers to those problems, you're going to grow. You grow more like Christ through prayer. And one other thing, surrender. Surrender. Can I tell you that if you don't surrender to Him, you're not going to become more like Him? What did we say back in Romans 8:29? That God's plan is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if we don't surrender to Him, look here, if I'm in charge of my life and Jesus doesn't sit on the throne, I'm never going to be more like Him. You know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be full of me. And you're going to be full of you. And as long as you're living life on your terms and you're living life doing what you want to do, and as long as you're living life fulfilling your own desires, your own goals, your own lusts, and you never look up and say, God, what would you like for me to do? If you never depend upon God to lead you to be more like Him, you'll never be more like Him. And so it takes surrender. Number three, and I'm done. Big number three. What is the result of allowing Christ to form Himself in me? What is the result of allowing Christ to form Himself in me? Number one, you grow up and become stable. When those disciples are in that boat and they're going across there, Jesus lay in the back of the boat, He's asleep, and up comes a storm, and what do?
Help us, Lord, help us.
They're having a fit. And they've got no faith. They don't know what's going to happen. They've got the God of the universe in the boat with them, for crying out loud. And they think the storm's going to blow God away? That's why He said, you've got no faith. Look, God didn't save you to let you go to hell. He didn't save you for you to be a failure. God saved you for a reason. I guess one of the things pastors do more than anything else is try to help people become stable. Stable. People are fickle. You know that, right? People are doing this and they're doing that and they're making this decision and that decision and they're jumping here and there. And their life is a mess. Many times I'm talking about Christians. Their life is a mess because they haven't learned to become stable. Can't stay put. Can't form a pattern in their life. You know why kids grow up being so unruly and unpredictable and disrespectful and unfocused on doing anything of any importance anymore? I thank God there's some that do, but I'm just saying it seems like the majority of them don't anymore. You know why that is? I think it's because we don't have any patterns in our home. Back when Mom and Dad got up in the morning and had breakfast at the table together, and Dad went to work, and Mom took care of making things at home back in the old days, back in the frontier days, and the Amish people still do that. And they have stable kids. They do. You can say a lot of things about the Amish people if you want to, but I'll tell you something. They've got some kids that are respectful. They got some kids that know how to work. They got some kids that know how to get plugged in and stay put. Somebody asked an Amish farmer one time and said, how in the world is it that you Amish people have your kids so well disciplined? They seem so respectful and kind and they work hard. How do you do that? How do you get them to obey you like that? He said, we train dogs to herd sheep and cattle. We train mules and horses to plow and pull wagons and to ride them. We're used to training animals and we just figure kids have got as much sense as an animal. If you can train animals, you can train kids. You know why we have dogs and cats and critters that seem to be more predictable than our kids? It's because we don't put the time in training the kids. Unstable. And when we let God form Christ in us, we learn to become stable. Ephesians 4:14, write it down. This will be good to have devotion on tomorrow. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know what God wants us to do? Grow up. So when we let Christ form Himself in us, we become stable. Number two, we become peaceful instead of fearful and anxious. Those disciples were fearful and anxious. When you've got Christ living in you and you're letting Him form Himself in you and you're being transformed into His image, you will be peaceful. Hey, after they saw Jesus rise up out of the back of that boat and said, peace, be still. The wind stopped. Do you think they had a little more confidence in Him then? A little bit of help from the Lord caused them to become peaceful. And that's what He wants. Number three, you can enjoy life. After you begin to mature and let Christ form Himself in you, you become working to allow Him to form Himself in you and you become His image, you can enjoy life instead of cursing it. A lot of people curse life. Suicide rate's way out of hand. It's crazy. Why? Because people curse life. Number four, you can lead others by your Christ-like example. You know, one of the reasons you ought to let Christ form Himself in you so you can be a good example and others can follow you and have confidence in who you're following. If they see Christ in you, hello? If they see Christ in you, they'll want to come to church with you. If they see Christ in you, they'll let you witness to them. If they see Christ in you, they'll ask you for your advice before they make major decisions. And so that's a reason to let Christ be making us into His image. And number five, most of all, you can become what God wants you to be. That's what He wants you to be, is like Christ. I wonder how many of us have ever thought this thought. I wonder how much like Jesus I am. I just wonder, how much like Jesus am I? Am I like Jesus in my church attendance? Am I like Jesus in my giving? Am I like Jesus in my work habits? Am I like Jesus in my language? Or do we just talk like Christians at church and cuss and tell dirty jokes like the rest of them when we're outside the church house? If we're like Christ, we'll be like Him all the time. Conclusion, here it is. Just determine to surrender, to let God make you into the image of Christ. And understand that the problems that come are the tools He's using. And so don't try to jump out of the boat. Let Him change you with the problems. Father, I pray that You'd bless us as we contemplate allowing You, through problems, to work in our lives. And Lord, help us not to resist but to surrender. I pray that you'd bless every person in this room, maybe those who are listening by live stream. Lord, I pray that if there are those who are not saved, that they'd trust you tonight, that they'd know you are completely satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for the sins of the world. And Lord, I pray that if they have not made peace with you by accepting Christ as Savior, that they would do that tonight. And Lord, for the Christians, I pray that they'd just say, I surrender all. Lord, make me into your image. I pray that you'd do that through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.